Now, I hope you've got your Bibles with you. We're going to dig into God's Word today. I have a question for you as we begin. And being part of the Bible College staff, I can't resist a little bit of interaction. So you'll forgive me if I don't do all the speaking today, but that I might ask you to maybe talk about it yourselves as we go through a passage here together. Here's my question. When was the last time you heard Jesus speak to you? When was the last time you heard Jesus speak to you? Wow. Is that too mystical for you? I mean, how can a spirit without a body at a distance speak to me? I don't think it's too mystical for you because you're doing it to him. You speak into the space and you expect him to hear you. So we should expect maybe him to speak to us as well. I want us in the next 15 or 20 minutes or so just to create a bit of space to hear Jesus speak and to ask him specifically, what do you want to say to me? Is that okay? I don't want to scare you. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. Relax into this with me and come with me as we do something. I was doing this with the students this week. That's where I got the idea. So we'll do this together today. In our world, there are many voices. Many people want your attention. There are many different opinions about how you should live and what you should do, especially when it comes to how you should raise your grandchildren or who you should vote for. And the radio has been very exciting in the last couple of weeks when we talk about voting and leadership campaigns and things. Opinions matter. But I find myself rattled by a world of pressures. And I feel sometimes I want to step aside and take time to listen to what Jesus has to say. Well, let's do that. Let's do something slightly different this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3? John chapter 3. You can almost tell by the fact that it's chapter 3 that we're early on in Jesus' ministry. John, as he's compiled his gospel for us, is painting portraits of Jesus so that we can get to know him. He's already helped us by showing Jesus' first miracle when he turned water into wine at a wedding. He's helped us to see what Jesus is like in his compelling character, because Jesus invites young men to come and follow him and they rush after him. He's compelling. He's a winsome person. And we've seen just immediately to John chapter 3 and at the end of chapter 2, we've seen Jesus' passion for God's house. He goes in there and he flips over the tables of those people who are selling animals for sacrifices and making a profit out of worship. And he says, this can't be. This is God's house. Let's get our priorities the right way up. And then John paints a picture of Jesus in an interview that he has with a religious leader. It's Jesus and what might be the equivalent of the Archbishop of Canterbury, or if you like, Jeremy Paxman. And Jesus gets to have an interview and gets grilled. I mean, the griller doesn't get very far, but let's read the first 15 verses or so of John chapter 15. And hear Jesus being interviewed by a religious leader. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus said. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher. Jesus said, and you don't understand these things? And I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, we testify about what we've seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Perhaps a familiar passage, maybe you've read it before, maybe you memorized it in Sunday school as I did. But something going on here, and here's my question for you. I'd like to chat with a neighbor and answer this question. What's the big problem here in this conversation? What's the tension? See, as we tell stories, we don't give away the answer. We create tension, and there's this something going on between Nicodemus and Jesus here. What's the big thing that's the problem? I'll just give you a minute to chat about that with your neighbor, and then we'll come back to you. Well now, what are you thinking? What seems to be the problem? Anyone want to volunteer a suggestion? Oh, you're good at talking to each other. You can talk to me.
Nicodemus didn't understand what it was to be born again. He thought that Jesus was speaking physically.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, Jesus was speaking about the spiritual
rebirth. Yes.
And Nicodemus didn't understand that at all.
No. Fantastic. There's a blockage here. Almost a reluctance. Because he's a good religious man. He's got all his little ducks in a row. He knows what it is to be a follower of God, according to an Old Testament system. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's read the books. He knows the prophets. And here he comes, like Jeremy Paxton, to come and grill this young upstart of a preacher to say, what is it you're about? And then he's floored by the answer. Because I think Nicodemus is not ready to hear that religion is not enough. Nicodemus is not ready to hear that you need something that comes from above. And that what you're busy working on here below is insufficient. You people do not accept what I say, says Jesus. I think the big picture is God is speaking from heaven, but Nicodemus isn't listening. He doesn't understand. He's not getting it. And we don't know yet the end of Nicodemus' story. I'm not going to give that away. Go and read the rest of the Gospels and find out what happens to him. Now, if there's something coming from heaven, if there's a message from heaven, which Jesus talks about here, then we should listen, right? I mean, this would be important. If it's from heaven. If you go back to Genesis 1 and you understand that there is a creator in heaven who made this world and who, oh, you haven't got to chapter 2 yet, made some other things, then we need to know what he says to receive that thing from heaven. Turn to your neighbor again and answer this question. I think there are four things in those 15 verses which come from heaven. What are the four things that come from heaven in those 15 verses? Let's see if together we can find them. How are we doing? Anybody got two? Have you got more than two? Okay, right. Let's go from the beginning. What have we got? Somebody call something out. Okay, we'll take one down the front here. Jesus himself. What verse are you in for that one? Brilliant. Let's call him, in this case, teacher, because he's got another name later on. A teacher who has come from God. Verse 3. Wow. A teacher? Really? This is exciting. This is not a teacher that came from the BBC. This is not a teacher that came from Oxford University. This is a teacher who came from God. There are many teachers in our world. Many people who want to mentor you and show you how to live. Lots of people in your town here in Peebles are being mentored and shown how to live by EastEnders. And that's the pattern of life. And here we have a teacher who comes from God, who has something to say about how we should live. He's got good news for us. It's not just about a set of rules, as we're going to see when we see what else comes from God. You know, there are some teachers I would drive a distance to go to listen to. You got somebody like that? You know, they're preaching, I want to be there. D.A. Carson came to Edinburgh last year. I wanted to be there. I was in every lecture. It was fantastic. I'd drive to Glasgow to hear D.A. Carson. I want to know what a teacher from God has to say, because I want to know what God thinks, because as our creator he's got something meaningful to say. What else, as we work through this passage, comes from heaven? Ian.
The kingdom of God.
Kingdom of which verse are you in there, sir?
That was in verse 3 and verse 4. And again in verse 5.
Fantastic. So here is something which is not of this world. It's not like this world. It operates by different rules. It has, if you like, a different center of gravity. It centers around Jesus and his will and his eternal plan, and not me and my will and my desires. It's the God's kingdom. And we get a choice. Whose kingdom are we going to build? Mine or his? I'm going to get in trouble if we take too much longer, so I'm going to walk you through the others. In verse 6, we see that there's a new birth, which is of the Spirit. It comes from above. We need to be born from above. This is a unique element of the Christian faith. No other religion can offer you this. An internal transformation, a fresh start, wiping the slate clean, forgiveness, and a new start from God. I spent some time a while back in a Hindu temple and watched people bringing in their little food offerings to give to their gods. And I heard from them that at night time they wrap them up and put them to bed. And in the morning they come and they take them out and they put them back in their places and they offer them food again, sort of symbolically sustaining their idols. These idols have nothing to give in terms of supernatural transformation and fresh starts. They invite slavery and they don't offer freedom. What Jesus brings us is a new birth and a chance to start again with God. Becoming alive like we would never were. It, in a way, it's like the wind. There's this freedom and freshness. If we were to open the doors and the windows here and let the wind breeze through here, there would be freshness to it. And God does that for us. In verse 11, it talks about the message of truth which comes from above, from heaven, that Jesus brings. The Creator has spoken. And then I heard somebody talking about the Son of Man, or the Savior, who has come from heaven, in verse 13. And here we have a reference to a story in the Old Testament where people living in the camp had got into some trouble, terrible trouble, and the consequence of it was that poisonous snakes were all around the camp. People were getting bitten and they were dying. The remedy was for Moses to make a bronze snake and wrap it around a pole, put it up high in the center of the camp, and anybody who'd been bitten by a real snake and was dying could make their way to the center of the camp and just look at the snake on a pole and they would be healed. And Jesus says, there's a remedy from heaven that works in just the same way. I'm that remedy, he says. I mean, you could say, well, you know, if you want to go and look at the bronze snake on a pole and be healed, that's up to you, but I'm going to try something else. And you can say, isn't it a bit condemning to tell people that they're ill and that they need to be healed? A bit judgmental. You could set up support groups for people that have been bitten by snakes and look after them, make them happy. But none of those things are going to heal them. What they had to do was get out of their tent and go to the place where the snake was on a pole and look at it, actually act on their faith, and then they were healed. When Jesus died on the cross, he was lifted up. And if you like, that is where we need to go if we want healing from our human condition, self-oriented, self-righteousness. what the Bible calls sin. So a message has come from heaven, a man has come from heaven, a new birth has come from heaven. There's a response that is invited. It is to believe the message or to reject it. There are only two responses. We don't want to sit on the fence on this one. It seems to be too important. If God has spoken, if a teacher from heaven has come, perhaps we ought to listen. Maybe you haven't responded yet. You're still waiting to decide. Well, what are you going to do for a teacher that comes from heaven? How will you respond to him? What will you do when you see the other people around you who have been healed by looking to Jesus and their lives have been transformed? Here's evidence that it's real. Their new life validates the message. It proves that it works, that it's true. Don't reject the message because of fear. Rather, if God is speaking, we need to engage and ask questions and discover more. I want to know what the teacher from heaven has to say and whether it works. So Jesus issues us this invitation. Will you change your mind? The kingdom of God is closer than you think. Will you welcome me as teacher and savior from heaven? And look for healing, for forgiveness, and for new birth from me. Well, something that's really interesting about biblical narrative, the stories that are told in the scriptures, is the way in which stories are put next to each other for us to compare and contrast. So we've read the first story, and in the last 5 minutes I want to look at the second part of this chapter and compare Nicodemus with another character. And remember, our theme is listening for God's message and how do we respond to God speaking. So let me read you a passage. We'll start in verse 25. And here we meet a man called John. John is Jesus' cousin, and he's been a forerunner, a preacher in advance of the coming of Jesus, telling people to get ready, because Jesus the Messiah is coming. In verse 25 of John chapter 3, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and one of the other Jew, over the matter of ceremonial washing. They were doing baptizing out in the river, and then this debate started to erupt. And John's disciples came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you, Jesus, on the other side of the river, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him." John's disciples are worried that their ministry is shrinking, that their church is getting smaller, if you like, that people aren't coming to them for baptism, they're going to this Jesus character. Listen to how John responds. "A man can only receive what is given him from heaven." "What kind of things, John?" "Well, you yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I was sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. But the one who comes from heaven is above all, and he testifies to what he has seen and heard. But no one's accepting his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and God gives a spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands, and whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Notice how John's response is radically different from Nicodemus. There's no hesitation, there's no questioning, there's no uncertainty. John flat out says, whatever's happening in our ministries here, in the way that my baptizing group seems to be smaller than Jesus', You know what's happening here? I received something from heaven, and I'm very, very happy with my lot. I received a ministry from heaven, a job to do. And how can we have anything else? He says. John is delighted. He says, my job is to be the best man at the wedding. And I've been the best man at a wedding. It was great. We had a fantastic time. But I didn't get to marry the bride. I'm sorry, I was married already. But that's not the job. The job of the best man is to celebrate the bride and groom. And John is saying, that's the job I was given. Jesus is the groom. And these people are coming to him as the bride. And I've done my job. I've introduced them and I've made it happen. See, as followers of God, each of us has a role to play in the world. And there are days when I'd like to pick what that role is. You know, I wish I was the ice cream salesman in Trinidad and Tobago, or something like that. Or I wish my Bible college was bigger than another one. Or, well, you know, we can all make up our dreams, can't we? But Jesus appoints us to a task, and he commissions us, and he says, go and do this. This is what I have for you to do. It's a moment when we can choose to receive something from heaven. Some of us spend our time wishing our ministry was bigger and better and brighter. And others of us are spending our time wishing we could run away from what God's given us to do because it's too difficult. We're tired. And we just need some help. And in each case, we need faith to accept that thing that comes from God and to do it with all our heart and to do it with joy, as John did. John here testifies that he has accepted the testimony of the one who came from heaven and certified that it's true, that these are the very words of God. You see, this message from God is the dividing line for the human race. It slices us in two. It's not that, you know, there are some people on the top of the bookshelf, you know, the humanitarian workers and people who give their lives for a good cause, people who make massive political reform for the good, such as those that transformed South Africa, for example. And, you know, we think of them on the top shelf, and then underneath there are teachers, lawyers, doctors who are doing good in our town, in our society, and down at the bottom there are dentists and other villains of the age, you know. And we tend to think that the good people in the top couple of shelves, they get to go to heaven, and the others, well, you know, they'll just have to fend for themselves. But that's not how it works here. And the dividing line goes vertically through the layers. See, it's not about what we look like in society and our impact. It's about what we do with the truth that comes from heaven and whether we receive it or reject it. What we do with a man who came from heaven, who died on the cross so that we could be healed, whether we receive it or reject it. Did we go to look to Jesus at the center of the camp to be healed, or did we reject it? That's the dividing line. It's shocking, but right there at the end of the passage, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the promise. That's the message. That's the truth. Healing is still available. Jesus has finished his work on the cross, but he invites people to come and look to him and say, heal me, forgive me. I'm changing my mind about everything I thought about you, and I'm coming back. I'm coming to you to follow you and have you change my life. So, if Jesus was here today, what would he be saying? What would his invitation be? I think it's pretty simple. I think he'd say this. Will you listen and obey the message that comes from heaven? Will you listen and obey my message, my life, my death, burial and resurrection that comes from heaven? To say yes to that, what would that look like? For some of us, it's just to, well, let's listen to the teacher some more. Let's open the Bible and find out what he's got to say. This book of hope that comes from God, I want to know what this teacher has to say. For some of you, it might be to say yes to Jesus would be to say everything that psychology and science and society around me are saying hasn't fixed the deep ache that's inside me, and I know I need something bigger, something that's not of this world. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, be forgiven and have a fresh start, a new birth. Others of us might be saying, look, I've been ignoring God's plan for my place in the world. He's invited me to serve in the church or in my family or in some other way, and today I'm going to respond with a yes. And others of you, to say yes to Jesus, it would mean realizing that your neighbors need to go to Jesus in the center of the camp and look to him for healing, but they haven't heard yet. And saying yes to Jesus would be to take the message of good news, of healing, of new birth, of salvation to them, to your neighbors. We say yes to Jesus' invitation to listen and obey the message that comes from heaven today.